First of all, good morning to everyone. It's always a good day when we can worship together as one to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. I hope each of you have had a good and fruitful week, that the skills and talents you've been blessed with have been used wisely by God to bring glory to Him and to further His kingdom. Because you never know what kind of impact you have on people's lives. Because you might be in the midst of a situation all the time, but if you're doing what's right and trying to honor God, people will take notice. So, having said that, before I begin on my lesson today, I kind of want to give you an idea. It's how I came about it. Because first of all, I struggle with coming up with ideas. They don't come easy sometimes. I know some people think that's not true, but I do. And when I signed up to give the lesson a few weeks ago, I kept thinking, what am I going to talk about? What am I going to say? What direction? How do I provide this lesson? And it wasn't until really just earlier this week that I came up with the idea. And it's just funny how some simple experiences in your own life can have a profound impact upon reflection on what it means. Years ago, when my wife and I first got married, we were going cross country. I was in the Navy, and I was being transferred over to California. And one of our stops was stopping at Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. And we went and had a tour of the cave. And though I've been there before as a boy, it's always a good experience to go through the cave. Well, we had a tour guide take us through the cave. And as I said, it was a very good learning experience. Now, the title of my lesson is called A Candle in the Dark. Now, maybe I'm giving it away already, but I want you all to imagine that we're all taking a tour into a cave, and we're going into this cave, and the tour guide gets to an area where there's a large opening, and it says, I'd like you all to be still, don't move, and purposely turns off the lights. Now, if you've ever been in a cave where there aren't any lights whatsoever, you can wave your hand in front of you. You can't see anything. You can bump into anybody. You don't know who you've bumped into. And I thought about that this week. If you think about it, any man or woman who willfully separates themselves from God lives in a cave, where there's just nothing but pure darkness. If you've ever been in that situation, the first couple of seconds, couple minutes, you feel okay because of the fact that you know that the guide is there. You know that that guide is gonna probably turn on the lights again, and you go back on your trip. But what if the situation was such that the guide refused to turn on the lights, or what if for some reason the lights wouldn't turn on, and here you are in the midst of darkness with other people? And if it goes on long enough, what kind of attitude do you develop towards that? And I thought about this, and the individuals who separate themselves from God, when they get to the point where they pass that point of hope, because they've been supposedly so disappointed with their lives and so many things have happened to them, and they've gotten so discouraged that they become either afraid or bitter, angry, they become, in a sense, they start creating their own standards, their own values, their own goals. They become, in essence, their own God. So they can feel entitled to say what they want, do what they want. They can hurt who they want to, and it won't matter to them because it's all about them. And people who separate themselves from God, I believe, develop that kind of mindset, that it's all about me. And that's probably why you have people like rapists and murderers, people who think that abortion is great, you know, and there's nothing wrong with it, that you have all these deviancies in society, that stealing from another is okay, it's justifiable, because it's about me, no one else. And so with the long-term effects, as I said, they create their own standards, own code of ethics. And if you would, let's see, turn to, let's see, if you could turn on Isaiah 29, 15 through 16. This is what God says about people who have that kind of mindset. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? People who separate themselves from God develop that mindset, and it's, you see how prevalent it's becoming in our society today. If you would also turn to 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 18, 31, continuing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Going back with the analogy of being in a cave, when the guide turns on the lights, if you've been in darkness for a long period of time, what is the initial response? You feel very uncomfortable. Your eyes hurt. You feel because you're being exposed to light. And the more light you're exposed, you're either going to be drawn to it and feel relieved that there is light and you can see again and you have direction, or you're going to turn away from it. And there's no ifs or buts. And people who live in a state of darkness for a long time, if they've been doing things that are wrong and they know that it's wrong, but now all of a sudden they feel people can see them, and that they could be held accountable, it makes them extremely uncomfortable. And so as they're exposed, the more they're exposed to light, the more they become upset, the more they become angry, and the more they want to put the individual who is representing the light. For us, what is the role of a Christian? We are to be like Jesus' candles, his beacons of light throughout the world. We serve in that capacity where by the lives we live, the words we speak, how we serve other people around us, we have that influence where we're exposing them to the light, with the ultimate goal is how do we bring them closer to God through Jesus Christ. And so as responsibilities as Christians, our job is to help others out of their spiritual darkness. Turn to Matthew, if you would put Matthew, go on to Matthew 5, 14 through 16, please. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the realm of the dead, we have made an agreement with an overwhelming scourge sweeps, but it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. I'm not sure if I gave you the right scripture verse. Let's see. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When you share God's truth to people in the world, and they're content and enjoy living in darkness or being exposed to light for the first time, well, how do they view you? They view you as old-fashioned, too rigid, you're out of touch with reality, you're a bigoted, they have all kinds of names that they can throw on you to show justification that they're right and you're wrong. And I want to share some thoughts that I got to, I've been reading this one book called Come Home America by Daniel Johnson. And I want to share you some thoughts from men that you might be familiar with. The first one, bear with me for a second. Okay. This one's a long one, so I may not be told. Okay. The first one, Alex de Tocqueville. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not, but he wrote a treatise on democracy. He came from France, and he was viewing the American people to find out what made the country so great. And I want to read a quotation he wrote. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. I have a few quotations, and as I said, please bear with me because some of them might be long, but I think it's important to try making my point. Our first president, George Washington, clearly realized the kind of citizens our nation would need if this experiment in democracy was going to work. That's why he prayed this prayer for the United States of America. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in thy holy protection, and thou will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination in obedience to government, entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou will most graciously be pleased to dispose of all us to do justice, to love mercy, and demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. And without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As a schoolboy, George Washington compiled 17 rules of life, and I'm going to read a few of them. Act at all times as if in the presence of God, and make it the great object of all things to please him. Daily read with deep attention and fervent prayer a portion of the Word of God for the purpose of understanding, believing, and obeying it. Look habitually to Jesus Christ. Let your whole soul be endued with his Spirit and manifested in all your actions. Look to the Holy Ghost as the author of all good in man. Seek habitually his teaching, his illuminating and purifying influences, that he may dwell in you as his temple and take full possession of all your powers and talents for him. Feel and acknowledge that all the good you have ever received, that you now receive or ever will receive, is of grace through Jesus Christ. Trust in him for all which you need, both for this life and the life to come. Rely on his merits, imitate his example, and in view of every blessing, give him and the Father and the Holy Ghost all the glory. John Adams, our second president, said this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to be the government of any other. President Adams began every day by reading several chapters in the Bible and suggested to his son John Quincy Adams, who became the sixth president, before you do anything in a given day, make sure you have read at least four or five chapters from the Holy Bible. I have a few more, and just bear with me. Okay. In 1854, The House Judiciary Committee said this: at the time of the adoption of the Constitution and its amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity shall be encouraged. There is no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. And prior to that, in 1824, in a case involving Stephen Girard, who considered the scriptures to be a fable, the Supreme Court, handing down its decision against Girard, decreed, why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools and its general precepts expounded and its glorious principles of morality inculcated? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? All right. And then there's a long passage that Benjamin Franklin, during the time when the delegates in this country were trying to come up with the Constitution, were fighting with each other and were at great odds. And Franklin recommended that we go to God to align our views so that it's in accordance to God's will. And as a result, the men of the delegates from the different states fasted for 3 days and heard the words of ministers from Philadelphia talking about the importance of having God in their lives. I'm sharing these things because we as Christians have the responsibility to share the gospel to all mankind. When you get into a situation where humanism or God, man is the center of the universe instead of God, like it's coming today, where in the government, in June 25th, 1962, prayer was eliminated from schools because a very secular Supreme Court said Thomas Jefferson wanted a separation of state and religion. And I have a quotation where Thomas Jefferson wasn't talking about that at all. He didn't want a particular denomination to be the sole religion in this country, because at the time there were different different denominations in different states. Some were Methodist, some were Episcopalian, Jefferson made it very clear that he believed in God. He didn't believe in the orthodox structure of religion, but he believed in the power of God's word. In education, we need to insist that our children's future leaders of this country will grow up to become strong, moral individuals who love God first and their fellow man second. For 150 years, this country used the Bible, the Constitution, so that men could learn to become moral, learn to live moral lives, learn to follow God's word, and hold their leaders accountable to doing what's right. And in 1963, the Bible was not allowed to be used, again, from a Supreme Court decision in the school system, because it was considered there should have been a separation of state and religion. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were removed from being posted on a lot of federal buildings and school settings because, again, of that misrepresentation that these secular jurists had on what Jefferson said between separation of state and religion. Why is it important to follow our guide? Let's turn to John 4. Let me step back a second. When going back to the situation of being in a cave, if you view the cave and spiritual darkness similar to one another, our guide is Jesus. And he uses us as the candles in the darkness to lead us out of darkness, to give all men the opportunity to be led out of darkness. If you could, Andrew, if you could turn to John 14:6, please. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When you're in a cave, you want to follow the guide. You don't want to follow your own, and when you're in a dark cave, you don't want to follow your own ways, because do so, you could create a lot of harm for yourself, you could hurt yourself, you either, and people who do not have God in their lives live their lives out of fear, maybe they live their lives out of arrogance because they think, well, what the heck, it doesn't matter, I can do what I want, and, you know, if it happens, so be it. And they can live very recklessly. The only way a man can have true peace is to come to Jesus. And we as Christians need to get involved in our government. We need to get involved in our education. We need to get involved with social media. Because just as it is our desire to be right with God, it should also be our desire to want those around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our leaders, our fellow countrymen, the world, to also to become right with God. When we step out the doors of this church today, the world becomes our congregation. You know, at this point, we are hopefully trying to encourage one another and see how we can strengthen one another and how we can each become better examples to one another so that we get motivated, we get charged, that when we go out, anybody we see, anyone we talk to, anything we do provides them that opportunity to draw closer to God. And as I said, we may not see the big impact right away, but if you're seeking to please God, there will be an impact. Maybe you're just planting the seed. Maybe you may be watering. Maybe you're harvesting. But God will decide for you what he wants you to do at that moment in time. And therefore, people don't realize, like in education, Princeton University, Harvard University, Yale University, the main reasons that they were formed is so that men could be taught to become ministers to God, to teach God's word throughout the United States, to teach them how to become, teach men how to become, live more good moral lives, to be right with God. That was the purpose of the universities that were formed. Now, in fact, I'll read a couple quotations here. Harvard University. At the entrance of Harvard, visitors can still read John Harvard's original purpose for founding this university. The inscription reads, "Let the main end of every student's life and study be to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." Benjamin Franklin attended Yale University, and he said that it was expected for all men to know how to give an opening prayer. In Princeton University, Princeton University was called the College of New Jersey and stated in its rule book, "Cursed is all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." Today, they are considered bastions of humanism and liberalism, and you wonder what happened. And it's men like John Dewey and Horace Mann, who are considered great educators, were also very devout atheists. And they pushed their agenda how Christianity is no longer, they had this, held on to this Hegelian philosophy where Christianity is outdated, is no longer relevant, that man's wisdom has become more relevant for today. John Dewey was a strong advocate of Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. And a lot of people don't realize that. And this is the university systems that and the school systems, we are being indoctrinated that humanism is good, it's acceptable, if it feels fine, do it. And Christianity and faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ is nothing but a bunch of garbage. And the opposite is true, because the men love darkness more than they love the light. And this is the challenge we have today, is we as Christians not only need to pray daily that we do the right thing, we pray daily that our families, that our neighbors, that our friends, our community, our nation, the world, is seeking to bring to do the right thing in accordance to God's will. When we choose political leaders, regardless of your political beliefs, when you choose political leaders, you want to get men and women who are close to doing what's right before God, and you want to be able to hold them accountable. There's nothing wrong to say, you're not doing the right thing, and this is why, because you're not going according to God's word. You're not doing this, and you're actually bringing glory to yourself instead of to God, directly or indirectly. And obviously, no man is perfect, and no woman is perfect, but this is our goal. We need to strive to bring, to hold those around us accountable, that they ultimately can be better servants for God through Jesus Christ. In the areas of social media, we need to hold reporters, journalists, accountable to share and tell the truth, not to provide and promote propaganda that in order to just achieve their own agenda. And I believe by doing so, when we hold others accountable to see how they can live a life in accordance to God's will, not in the spirit of, I am better than thou, but I love you and I want the best for you, and the best for you is having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to help them get out of darkness. That's how they become free men, truly free men. And by doing so, we aid and we help guide others to obtain their freedom from spiritual darkness. That's the end of my lesson. I hope each of you got something out of it. And with that having said, let's go to God in prayer, and then if anyone has a need to come forward, please do so as David leads us in singing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to be together. Thank you for allowing us to learn more of your ways and learn how we can become better stewards for you. And we pray, Lord, that in everything that we say and do will bring honor, glory, and praise to you, your Son, and your kingdom. We pray these things in the Son's name, Jesus. Amen.